We had been looking at the subject of getting back to loving, and we opened up that subject by looking at getting back to loving the Lord, and then we moved on to getting back to loving the Word of God, and after that getting back to loving the house of God. Today I want to start with getting back to loving the government of God in the local assembly. Richard was asking me before the meeting what title he would put on it, because with the elections on, the word government might be, I suggested he put on getting back to loving the conservative government, but anyways, maybe overseers would be a better word in there, I'm not sure. I think we're all familiar with the passage in 1 Timothy 3, but before I get going, let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, and we'll read it verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So esteem them very highly in love. Getting back to loving the elders, the overseers in God's assembly. Before I get into talking about the elders, I think we're all familiar with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 that deals with the qualifications of an elder. It's interesting also in 1 Timothy 3 that we also have the qualifications of deacons. And if you were to turn to Philippians, I'll just read this to you, Philippians chapter 1. In verse 1, and I'm going to read it from the Greek text that I use when I'm studying. There will be a little change in the wording. It pens it this way. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are in Philippi, together with overseers and ministers. Now, your King James would say with bishops and deacons. So the Greek text says overseers, because the word bishops isn't found, even though, again, you find it in the English for King James in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It actually isn't found there. It's the word overseers or the word elders. Now, you'll notice in that verse, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Or again, our King James of Jesus Christ. And that word servants is a Greek word doulos, which means a bond servant. When it comes to dealing with the word it's used for deacons, it's a different word, diakonos, which means a servant. Now, the difference between the two is the word doulos is actually a bond servant, which is found in our New Testament 125 times. A bond servant is in relation to the master. That's why he says servants of Jesus Christ or of Christ Jesus. It's a bond servant in relation to the master. When it comes to the word that is used for the deacon, it's in relationship to his work. He's a minister, as the Greek version puts it. Now, let's go back to, I'm going to speak just for a few minutes on deacons before we get to the elders. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. I think this again will be a very familiar passage to most people. Acts 6 and verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So there's a bit of a unrest there because some of the widows are saying, well, you look after them, but you don't look after us. And when women disagree, you don't want to be in the same house. So the men would understand that. Anyways, in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the multitude, and then they chose Stephen, Philip, and the others, 5 others, in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, in the first verse, where it says they were neglected in the daily ministration, that is the same word it's used in connection with deacons. It was a daily ministry. The verb is used in verse 2 when it talks about serving tables. It's the same word, it's just the verb that's used. And then in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So it's the same word in connection with a deacon that's used in verse 4 as it was in verse 1. This shows, I was taught, and I'm starting to go over this in my mind, I was taught as a young believer that this is the appointment of deacons, and I can see why I was taught that, but at the same time, now when I look at it, and when you do a word study on it, it's the same word that was used as those that were going to go to pray and to minister. And I wonder, these men were chosen, and I know the word deacon is used, but again, a deacon is used in relation to a work. For instance, these verses between 1 and 4 show that there's both a material side, as it were, to the work, but there's also a spiritual side. And it's both seen in the 7 men and in the others who gave themselves over to the ministry of the word. So the 7 and the others all fulfilled their respective deaconships, as it were, and the result would be that there would no longer be murmuring among widows, and also that the word of God increased. And I wonder at times if there's just a misunderstanding when it comes to the work of a deacon. Again, we were raised with this thought of, the deacons, they're the ones that fix the chairs, and they're the ones that serve tables at the meals, and they're the ones that do everything to do with the building. But actually, when you go to the responsibility, the qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy 3, they're very, very similar to the qualifications of an elder. And it also mentions there, in connection with the Word of God, it says of them, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So they're also able to teach the Word of God. So to limit it to these, what I'm calling the material things in connection with a building, matter of fact, if we go back to Bible days, when many of them met in houses, deaconing would have nothing to do with fixing chairs and cutting lawns and all the rest of it. It also had to do with ministering the Word of God, and I'll suggest to you just in a moment the difference between an elder and a deacon as far as their work is concerned. This thing about deacons, and I actually know of people who weren't even allowed to serve at tables at a conference because they weren't considered deacons or deaconesses, because that's the word that's used in connection with Phoebe in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And so they were kind of disqualified from serving at tables. When you go to And again, I'm questioning in my mind Acts chapter 6 from what I was taught. Just to give you an example, again, of things. It's interesting as you mature as a believer, you start to question things that you were taught. Like, do they stand up to the Word of God? Can I actually find them in Scriptures? Another one I was thinking of was in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll just read this to you. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring you your liberality unto Jerusalem." Again, we were taught in connection with that verse that we should have our offering, financial offering, put in every Lord's Day, because it says upon the first day of the week. But comparing what these men were appointed to do a specific work. They were going to minister, they were going to straighten out this problem to do with the widows. Do you think after they finalized that they were no longer deacons? Just because they were appointed, they were asked to do that particular work? Just like 1 Corinthians 16, when I'm taught that you should give your offering in every Lord's Day because that's part of your worship. Personally, I like to think it's part of my worship. I give my offering on the first day of the week. Do I have a scripture to back it up? I would never go to this scripture because, again, this was a special offering that was being taken up that was also going to be taken to the saints at Jerusalem, the needy saints. So again, be careful when we lift a passage out of its context and try to give it a different meaning or a different thought. Now, when it comes to the work, so they've appointed seven men. Did they cease to be deacons after that work was finished? Well, again, when I go back to Acts chapter 6, and I go to verse 8, Stephen was one of those men. And it says of him, "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." And, of course, we read later on about Stephen as well. He continued in the work of God. When I come to chapter 8, just over the page, and I read in verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Philip was also one of the seven. So not only were they looking after this daily ministration to the widows, sorting out this problem, afterwards we find them both involved in the work of God, the preaching of the gospel, and ministering to the Lord's people. So there are two sides to the work of a deacon. There's the physical, material, you might say an administrative level for the benefit of the company. They were chosen by men, and they were responsible to the saints. When it comes to the second element of their work, it was a spiritual work, both to saint and sinner, men who were fitted by God and responsible to God, as we would find out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, which I'm going to turn to. First Thessalonians 3 and 2 says, "Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Again, this word minister is in reference to the work of deaconing. And then, of course, you find the deacon's qualifications and so on in 1 Timothy 3. When you come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, the same word is used again in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Again, we mentioned Phoebe, who was mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. she was a deacon, a minister, a deacon or a deaconess of the church. And we're told just a little bit about the work that she was doing. What is the main difference between an elder and a deacon? Let me illustrate it this way. Desmond won't mind me using his name since he's an elder here. If Desmond were to move to Vancouver and he goes to a chapel, his wife's saying no. I said, if. If he were to move to Vancouver and he's going to a chapel in Vancouver, is he an elder there when he moves? You see, an elder is a local responsibility. It's the care of a local flock. I can think of an assembly up in Toronto, and a dear brother who was an elder, he was a good man, he was an elder there. His mother actually lived in Vancouver. She was very ill, and he thought he'd go out and look after her for a while. But ended up, he was almost there for a year. In the meantime, the assembly in Toronto had gospel meetings. There was souls saved. They were baptized. They were added to the assembly. Kept coming out to all the assembly functions. And then after a year, this brother arrives home. And the first Sunday that he's there, he's back on the door. Here's people coming in that didn't know him. I wonder who he was. Why is he standing at the door? To me, that's not according to the Word of God. You have to be with the flock in order to be an elder. And we'll look at some of the things that mark an elder later on. So here's the difference. In referring to Desmond, he goes to Vancouver. He's no longer an elder. It's associated with a local assembly. What about a deacon? Deaconing is not only looking after the physical things, you might say, of the assembly, but teaching. For instance, when I was commended to the work of the gospel, I was actually deaconing. Standing on this platform is deaconing, teaching the Word of God. So I could go from here to Lonsborough in a couple of weeks, to Sarnia after that, to Grace and Truth after that. When you're a deacon, you're always a deacon because its work is related not only to within, but to without, outside of the assembly, preaching the gospel and teaching in other assemblies. That's the main difference between an elder and a deacon. An elder's work is local. A deacon's work is both within and without. That's about the simplest way that I can explain it. Now, getting back to elders, I read a little statement. I'm going to read it to you, and it was called Preparing for Leadership. This is what the writer said. He said, today there's a great need amongst assemblies for mature spiritual leadership. Requirement is for godly men who have studied the Word of God and are accepted by the saints as having a good character and a caring heart. The work is demanding, and those who engage in it must be prepared for times of plain sailing and also for stormy seas. There's many elders that I know who have gone through the stormy seas, many a sleepless night thinking about difficulties in particular assemblies and how they should be handled. There's three men in Scripture who went on to do great things for God, but they learned to shepherd a flock before they moved into the sphere of leadership. I'll just mention those three. I won't take time to look them up. For instance, back in Genesis 37 and verse 2, you'll read of Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. So from his youth, Joseph had been taught to feed the flock. And it's always encouraging to see brethren giving themselves over to the study of the Word of God in order that they might feed the flock of God. And feeding the flock isn't always a public ministry. It can also be a private ministry, one-on-one. But saints who are not fed are in danger of becoming spiritually weak. So Joseph, he fed the flock. If you were to turn to Exodus 3 and verse 1, you would read these words concerning Moses. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. So Moses not only kept the flock, but he led the flock. Note the distance he was prepared to go to keep a healthy flock. He didn't just cross the borderline and go to where the desert began, but it says he went to the backside of the desert. He took this flock as far away, you might say, from the world as he could. He proved himself reliable, as it was about 40 years since he left Egypt, but this shows that his care of the flock had not diminished. And leaders with these features are greatly needed in our companies today to persevere in the work over the years and to be spiritually intelligent enough to discern what is a healthy environment for the assembly and what has to be avoided. That's the signs of a true shepherd. So Joseph fed the flock. Moses led the flock. But then I think of David in 1 Samuel 17 and verses 34 to 36. And this is what it says. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and I slew him." I'm going to suggest that this shepherd was well able to guard the flock. In our present age, there are many who preach a false gospel and engage in false teaching. Notions and ideas contrary to the scriptures, contrary to the word of God, could actually capture the hearts and the minds of untaught believers. The shepherd must be able to discern what is from the enemy and how to deal with it. So just those three examples of leadership. Joseph fed the flock. Moses led the flock, and David guarded the flock. Now, I want to begin looking at the characteristics, some of the characteristics of leadership. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Again, this is a well-known passage, Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul is talking, they're at Miletus, and he's talking to the elders from Ephesus. And he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And again, I'm just going to read it from the text that I use when I'm studying, and it says, be taking heed to yourselves and to all the little flock in which the Holy Spirit placed you as overseers to be shepherding the assembly of the Lord, which he acquired for himself through his own blood. So we can see here that leadership is a grace from God. It's not a natural talent. It says here, over which the Holy Spirit placed you as overseers. So natural gift or talent which we have has no bearing whatsoever on the gift that's distributed to those who would be in the responsibility of oversight in the local assembly. I could turn to passages, again, I won't for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, the thought there is of government. In Acts 27:11, it's the thought of a master. It talks about the master of the ship, and the same word are used. And I'm going to refer to the master later on, so I leave it for the meantime. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, it talks about he that ruleth with diligence. And that word ruleth there actually means to stand before or to lead. And that's the thought of a shepherd. The shepherds of old, they didn't drive the sheep. They led the sheep. They were in front of them. Just like the psalmist says in Psalm 23, he leadeth me beside still waters. In Ephesians 4, Ephesians, when you're reading that epistle, it's not really assembly truth. It's actually body truth. And when men are mentioned there, pastors and so on, it's gifted men that God has given to the church, just as he has given and raised up men to be elders in a local assembly. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, I'm going to turn to this one quickly. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So some of the responsibilities would be that men must be faithful and they must be competent to teach. The first one, men being faithful, would relate to their character, whereas the second one would relate to their ability to teach the Lord's people. So leadership is a grace. It's a gift from God. It's not anything to do with natural talent. These men are appointed by the Holy Spirit, raised up in the assembly to lead and care for the flock. We'll return to those verses maybe next week if we reach that far. Secondly, leadership is delegated. It's not executive. And by that I mean when I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says there, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul and his co-workers are calling themselves what would be under-rowers or under-shepherds. Their authority is administrative. It's not legislative. They apply the scriptures. They don't write them or they don't add to them. They just apply them. This is their authority. Sometimes I make a statement and I say, if you want to challenge me on it, go ahead. And nobody has ever done it so far, but maybe they will today. Elders in and of themselves have no authority. Their authority is the word of God. They have the responsibility to maintain the word of God among the saints, among the flock. So those with leadership responsibilities must recognize that they don't own the sheep. They act on behalf of the chief shepherd. That's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, a work which will be rewarded when he appears. Then leadership is spiritual. It's not secular. Again, if we turn to, actually you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. There are three references in Hebrews 13 in relation to elders and also with the saints' response to the elders. Three things that we want to consider. First of all, in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their manner of life. So here we're asked to consider their witness, to remember them. And I think the writer, whoever it would be, is going back to the past and thinking of those who have actually passed away, they've gone on before. Remember them which had the rule over you and had spoken unto you the word of God. Follow their faith So in the past, be mindful of those who were guiding you and whose faith follow. And the response of the saints is to remember them. Keep them in mind. Bear in mind those who taught you in the past. You know, the preaching business, if I can call it that, especially in gospel work, can be a little difficult at times, especially to try to get on with the brethren. I remember going to an assembly one summer with another brother to have a series of gospel meetings, and boy, it was hot. I mean, it was hot. This particular building didn't have any air conditioning. And we had our gospel hall black suits on, our white shirts and our ties. And the man I was working with was quite a heavy little man. I felt bad for him because every night the sweat just poured off him. But one of the brethren said to us on the way in one night, his brethren, I didn't like the approach he had. He said, take your jackets off. You know, we've had godly men that were here who took their jackets off. What's he trying to say? Like, we're not godly men because we keep our jackets on? And the brother and I, we had a quick discussion together. Do you want to take your jacket off? And you know what? There's absolutely no scripture that says keep your jacket on. None whatsoever. Or that you need to wear a tie or a white shirt or a black suit. None. But when I thought of that assembly, and night after night getting up to preach the gospel, I'm looking down on older men who were the founders of that assembly. They were the founders. And they still had their suits and their shirts and their ties on. And I thought, you know what, I come here to preach the gospel. I come and I go home. And I'm not going to offend anyone in this building, especially the founders of this assembly. There's just things that, you know, while there's no scripture forbidding this, I think I have a respect. I had a respect for those men who many, many years before had worked that area, had seen souls saved and baptized, and a little assembly formed. And the last thing on my mind would be to offend those dear brethren. We're to remember them in the past, the men that taught us the Word of God. Then in verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So first of all, consider their witness. Now consider their watchfulness. Be yielding to those who are guiding you and comply with it, is what the Greek word actually suggests. They are watching over your souls as having an account to render. And that word watching actually signifies the thought of sleeplessness. They're always on guard, always watching out for the flock of God. They are constantly alert to our soul's well-being. Being an elder is not a 9-to-5 job. It's a 24-hour-a-day responsibility. So leadership is spiritual. It's not secular. Consider their witness and remember them. Consider their watchfulness and obey them. And then finally, in verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and to all the saints they have Italy, salute you. So consider their worth. Salute or respect them. Salute all those that are guiding you and all the saints. In other words, to greet the elders with a sense of their work and worth in mind. Leaders of this character are worth their weight in gold. Remember them. Trust them. And greet them. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again, we're thankful for this short time that we can get together and open the Word of God and try to glean a few thoughts that would encourage the Lord's people. We think of those who have the responsibility of leadership in the assembly here at Faith. We're thankful for them, and we pray, our God, that you will sustain them as they seek to maintain the truth of the scriptures among us and the principles and the doctrines that are held by the saints here. We just ask your blessing upon those who have been raised up to bear this awesome responsibility in charge of the little flock for which Christ died. Bless your word, we pray, as we give thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.